see everyone this morning, especially visitors. Always glad to see you. We want to remind everyone that if you see something or hear something that is unusual to you or something that you don't understand, that we are ready to answer questions if you have them, and be ready to demand or expect from us book, chapter, and verse for the things that we say. We also understand that from time to time people would like to have a home Bible study or something of that nature to help them learn a little bit more about God, to maybe learn the gospel in the first place, and we're glad to be able to teach those as well. There are several people here who can do that, including myself, and we'd be glad to come to your home or you come to ours or maybe meet out by the riverside somewhere and study the Word, because that's where salvation is. That's where we communicate with God or allow God to communicate with us. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." The abundance of blessing is undeniable. Look at your life. Look at how others have lived in the past. And life really, from the standpoint of comfort, just gets easier and easier and better and better. And so we need to appreciate that. But as our lives are filled with blessing, our lives should also be lived with a recognition of responsibility. As we are blessed, we also have duties that we must fulfill. And so we need to see both the blessings and responsibilities of this life. And that's what this lesson is about. First of all, we want to look at the blessing of having God as our Father. When we look at 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, 1 John 3 and verse 1, John says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. And such we are. For this cause the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." The greatest blessing that we can have is to be called a child of God, to have God claim us as his own. Now, consider some of the blessings that we have with God as our Father. First of all, in James chapter 1 and verse 17, it says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom can be no variation, neither shadow that is cast by turning." Everything that we have that is good comes from God. And God is always attentive to us. You know what's really marvelous about God that's not true of anybody else is he can concentrate on you and your troubles and at the same time concentrate on me and my troubles. Give full attention to them in a very effective manner. We can't do that. We can't imagine it. But God can. There's no shadow that is cast by turning, it says. In Matthew chapter 7, and verses 7 through 11, it says, "Asking it shall be given you, seeking you shall find, knocking it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, who if his son shall ask him for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he shall ask for a fish, will give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father who is in heaven give good things to them that ask him?" Here is God as one who answers prayer, who answers requests. Sometimes he has to say no. And if you've raised children, you understand that. Sometimes the best thing is to say no. He says, "What man would give his son a stone if he asked for a loaf? Or a serpent if he asked for a fish? But what if he asked for the stone or the serpent? You give him the loaf or the fish anyway." In other words, sometimes you say no. Sometimes God says no. But the point is that he looks upon us as his children and he takes care of us and his ears are opened to our pleadings and our requests. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we read this in verses 3 and 4. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our affliction, that we may be able to comfort them that are in any affliction through the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted from God." Fathers offer comfort to their children when they need it. And God offers comfort to us. But sometimes what the child needs is not comfort, he needs discipline. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 7, it says, "It is for chastening that ye endure. God dealeth with you as with sons, for what son is there whom his father chasteneth not?" Sometimes things that happen in our lives are the result of mistaken choices that we make. bad choices. And God uses those consequences sometimes to straighten us out. So we have God's chastening along with His care. But you look at Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6, where it says, "Be free from the love of money, and be content with such things as you have, for Himself has said, I will in no wise fail thee, neither will I in any wise forsake thee. So with good courage we say, the Lord is my helper. What shall man do unto me?" God takes care of us. What is it? Romans 8, 31 says, if God is for us, who can be against us? Well, we need to have faith in God in that respect. Well, with these blessings from God, which we've just, you know, we've just mentioned the fact that God blesses us. We haven't even gotten really into it. What we want to emphasize is the fact that those blessings place upon us some responsibility. If God is going to bless you, why is it we think sometimes that we don't have any responsibility to respond? That we don't, that God doesn't need anything from us. He doesn't want anything from us. And sometimes we give Him just enough to maybe keep Him off our backs or keep the brethren off our backs. And that's not right. We have some responsibilities that are attached to the blessings. And just from the standpoint of goodness, of what's right. Without considering that, you know, God requires certain things of us, what is right? If God is going to bless us with every spiritual blessing, He's going to give us all the good things, and He's going to take care of us as children, we owe Him something. Well, what do we owe Him? Well, first of all, we owe it to Him to submit to Him. In James chapter 4 and verse 7, it says, "Be subject therefore unto God, but resist the devil, and he'll flee from you." What does it mean to be subject to God? It means do what He says. When He asks us to do something, be ready to do it. Well, when God asks us to do something, we understand that He asked that through His Son. In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, it says, "God, having of old time spoken unto the fathers and the prophets by divers portions and in divers manners, hath at the end of these days spoken unto us in His Son." God speaks to us through His Son. So when God makes demands of us or requirements of us, we read about it in the gospel of Jesus. So we need to be ready to do that and to humble ourselves to do the things that God wants us to do. It says in James chapter 4 and verse 8 that we must also draw near to God. It is true that many who are Christians, they want that attachment to God, but they want to be able to stretch out their arm like this to keep God at a distance. In other words, we want God in our lives, but we don't want Him meddling in everything, because then we'd have to give up too much. Or we might have to do things that we really don't have time to do. Now, suppose Jesus said, "Well, you know, I would love to hang on the cross for you guys all day, but, you know, I'm busy. I've got people to teach. I just don't have that much time." Of course, you know that's absurd. Well, how much more absurd is that than the individual says, "Well, I know you died on the cross for me, but, you know, really I don't have time to do anything for you today." Draw near to God who gave His Son to die on the cross. He says in James chapter 4 and verse 8, "Draw nigh unto God and He will draw nigh unto you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double minded." In this passage, how do we draw nigh to God? Well, first of all, by cleansing our hands. What is He talking about? He's talking about repentance, starting to live the way that you know that you need to live. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, it says, "Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?" The goodness of God leads us to repentance. Well, why? When we consider what God has done for us, it's a very small thing for us to do something for Him, to live for Him. And He says that we are to draw near to God by purifying your hearts, He says, ye double-minded. Keep the evil out of our thinking. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, Paul says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honorable, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things." Allow your mind to dwell on good things, on things that are close to God, things that are righteous, things that would bring joy to those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Well, there's another angle to this and the idea of purifying the heart. And that angle is to cleanse the heart of the guilt of sin. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, it says, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in your obedience to the truth unto unfeigned love of the brethren." Love one another from the heart fervently. We purify our souls in our obedience to the truth. In this case, in showing love toward our brethren. In another case, perhaps in just coming to services. In another case, helping the poor. In another case, refraining from sin. But it is in our obedience, our continued obedience, that we keep our hearts pure. And that's a part of drawing close to God. And that's what God wants from us as our Father. Well, another blessing that we have is we have Jesus Christ as our Lord and as our High Priest. Now, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 36, the Apostle Peter says, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know assuredly that God hath made him both Lord and Christ, that Jesus whom you have crucified." Now, I read that instead of 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 6 because I think people are more familiar with it. But you've got that on the outline if you've got an internet outline anyway, and it's up on the screen. But Jesus is Lord and Christ. That means he has authority. And in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14, it talks about the blessing of his being our high priest. He says, "Having then a great high priest who hath passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession." So here we have Jesus as our Lord and as our high priest. We consider the blessing of Jesus as our Lord. He rules over the kings of the earth in Revelation chapter 1 and verses 5 and 6 it says, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth." In other words, he's over all of them. "Unto him that loveth us and loosed us from our sins, and he made us to be a kingdom, to be priests unto his God and Father, to him be the glory and dominion forever." Now, when you read another translation where it says, "and he made us to be a kingdom," I think the Old King James says he made us to be kings and priests, or a kingdom of priests, the idea of reigning with Jesus is not something that's altogether foreign from the book of Revelation. You look at Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9, where it says, verse 10, it says that he madeth them, that is those who are redeemed, to be unto our God a kingdom and priests, and they reign upon the earth. In other words, we reign with Christ on the earth. Well, how do we reign with Christ on the earth? Well, through his claiming of us as a blessing in Ephesians chapter 2, it says in verse 4, "But God being rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive to go to Christ, by grace have you been saved, and raised us up with him to be, and made us to sit with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." The idea of having us raised to sit with him in the high places, that's going on now. What does that mean? That means that God claims us as his children. And he doesn't claim anybody else. We are exalted. Now, maybe the world doesn't recognize that, but the heavenly hosts do. All the rest of God's creation knows who we are because we're the children of God. And this is a great blessing that we have with Jesus as our Lord. Now, Matthew 28 and verse 18, Jesus says, "All authority hath been given unto me in heaven and on earth." All authority, all power, it belongs to Jesus. In Ephesians 1 and verse 20, talking about the power of God, it says, "Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and made him to sit at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him to be head of all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." We have to understand that Jesus as our Lord is a blessing because as he has all authority, he claims us and we sit with him next to God, at least in the idea of God claiming us as his children. Jesus is his only begotten Son. We are children of adoption. Jesus as the only begotten Son has all authority, and we benefit from that. We are blessed through that authority. Now, he is also our high priest. We read from Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14 just a little bit ago. As our high priest in Hebrews chapter 10, it says that he is our sacrifice for sin. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 10, it says, by which will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Jesus is our high priest, offered himself as a sin sacrifice. He says, and every priest indeed standeth day by day ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But he, when he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, henceforth expecting till his enemies be made the footstool of his feet. For by one offering hath he perfected forever them that are sanctified. You see, the blessing of having Jesus as our priest takes away sin. The sin is gone. Now, there's another aspect to being our high priest. It's found in Hebrews 4, once again, and verses 15 and 16, where he says, for we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but one that has been in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Jesus came to earth, and he experienced the pain and the suffering and the sorrow that we experience. So he understands. So when we are in trouble, he's touched. He has a knowledge. He has a sympathy for us in our infirmity. Knowing that, he says in verse 16, let us therefore draw near with boldness under the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help us in time of need. What does that mean? Since Jesus understands and pleads our case before God, you can go to God and talk to him about anything. Now, there's some things that, you know, you might feel a little bit ashamed to talk to God about, but you need to clue in just a little bit. He already knows. And so, if he already knows, isn't it better just to fess up and open yourself to God? And you'll feel a whole lot better. I will guarantee that. You'll feel a whole lot better. But you'll also be at a point where you can unashamedly confess your sins and ask God to forgive you with a determination to do right. This is all possible because Jesus died on the cross for us. And as our high priest, not only did he die on the cross or offer himself for sin, but look at Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 24 and 25. Well, you know what? I've got Hebrews chapter 7, verses 24 and 25, which is better, where it says, but he, because he abideth forever, hath his priesthood unchangeable, wherefore he is able to save to the uttermost them that draw near unto God through him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. You know what it means to make intercession? It means to plead for somebody else. Now, we have many intercessors. I make intercession for you, and you make intercession for me. What does that mean? That means that we just pray for one another. We got one mediator, and that's Christ. But Christ is not just a mediator of a covenant. He is also an intercessor. He pleads our case in a way that we could never imagine, that we could never match up to. He's an expert at it. So he is our high priest. So we have these blessings with Jesus as our high priest and as our Lord. Now, what are our responsibilities to having Jesus as Lord and high priest? Well, Luke chapter 6 and verse 46 is very simple. This is, why call ye me Lord and do not the things that I say? The blessing of having Jesus as our guide or our Lord, the one who shows us the way, bears with it the responsibility of doing what he says, making use of his leadership, of his guidance. If he's your Lord, do the things that he says. Now, in Matthew chapter 28, this idea is endorsed in the Great Commission, where Jesus says in verse 19, go ye therefore make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. That's a part of answering the call of the Great Commission. You know, when somebody comes and preaches the gospel to you, it has an object. Well, what is that object? The object is to change the course of your life. And not just where you're headed, but how you get there. Because how you get there makes a difference where you end up. So you follow the teachings of Christ. And we must respect his authority. That means if we're going to follow his teachings, if he has all authority, we have to respect it. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17, Paul says, whatsoever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Well, what does that mean? Do all things in the name of Jesus. It means you do what Jesus says, and you don't go traipsing off on your own little paths. You don't do what you want, you do what He wants. You respect His authority. So we have that guidance from Jesus as our Lord, and we need to follow the guidance. We must also utilize His role as a high priest by approaching God, as He promised that we could do in Hebrews 4 and verse 16. And by reordering our lives and our priorities in Hebrews chapter 10, the writer talks about Jesus as our high priest and making way for us to approach God. And he says that the result of this in our lives ought to be this. In verse 22 of Hebrews 10, he says, "Let us therefore draw near with a true heart and the fullness of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and having our body washed with pure water." Let's draw near to God like we talked about a while ago, because Jesus made it possible. You know, you think about this. Jesus went to a lot of trouble for us. It was not an easy thing for Him to do to leave heaven, and it certainly wasn't an easy thing for Him to do to grow up as a poor man or a laborer's son and become one Himself. But the great trial of Jesus' life was His death on the cross. That was not something that He said, well, this is what I'm supposed to do. I'll just do it and it'll be easy, no big deal. This was a horrible thing that happened to Jesus that He submitted to for you. Now, suppose you're having a big party or something like that. You knew people would enjoy it, and you did a lot of things to prepare for that and just invited everybody, didn't charge them anything. You provide all the food and all the entertainment and all the opportunities to socialize and all that kind of stuff, and it was real nice, and nobody showed up. You have a third or fourth try, you'd stop doing that, wouldn't you? You know, the difference between men and God is, I tell you when God gives up, when you die. But you know, after a while, for some people, the invitation or the urgings of the brethren or the scriptures to do better, they become an annoyance to them. After God has gone to all this trouble, we're annoyed by God? There's something wrong with our thinking, especially when we refuse to draw near. And he says in verse 20, let us hold fast the confession of our hope that it waver not. Let's be faithful. And let us consider one another to provoke and to love and good works, not forsaking our own assembly together as the custom of some is. In other words, let's interact with one another as God's children, as the object of God's blessing. Well, there's responsibility attached to our relationship to Jesus. And sometimes we don't think in terms of it. Now, the Holy Spirit blesses us through His indwelling. But what kind of indwelling are we talking about? How does the Holy Spirit dwell in us? Now, if you wanted a long dissertation on this, we could probably talk about it for a long time. But I think, isn't that what the lesson is this afternoon on the radio program? The indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Not going to get into it real heavy this morning, but there are two passages that help us to understand what it's about. The first is John 14 and verse 10, where it talks about Jesus dwelling in God and God dwelling in Jesus. He says there, believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? Well, what does that mean? It means this, the words that I say unto you, I speak not from myself, but the Father abiding in me doeth His works. What is He talking about? He's talking about Jesus and God working together, being in partnership, and Jesus as God's representative. That's how they dwell in one another. It's not a literal personal intermingling of the Spirit there, like, you know, kind of like, you make a milkshake. You put the eggs and the milk and the ice cream and the flavoring all in there and mix it all up. That's not what He's talking about. What He's talking about is two individuals who work together, who cooperate, and are on the same page. Look at John chapter 17 and verse 20, where He says, neither for these only do I pray, but also for them that believe on me through their word, that they may all be one, even as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee. What does He mean? As you are in me and I in thee. He's comparing that's a figure of speech, comparing their relationship to our unity. Well, our unity, does not mean that we get inside of one another. I can't even imagine what that would look like. It'd be kind of silly. Well, that's not how, what Jesus is saying. Not that Jesus and God are inside of each other, but that they are unified like they intend us to be unified. It's a figure of speech. Okay? And so we can understand more about unity of Christians when we read Ephesians chapter 4. Look at 1 John chapter 3 and verse 24. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 24, where it says, "And he that keepeth his commandment abideth in him, and he in him." We abide in God if we keep his commandments, and he abides in us. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he gave us. Now, that may sound a little bit confusing, especially if you take all this literally. There's no figures of speech. So some people have difficulties understanding figures of speech, but if you don't understand this as a figure of speech, it becomes an absurdity. Now, what he means by this, abiding in me and I in him, is the same thing that he's talking about in chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, where it says, and it comes as a result of keeping his commandments. It says in verse 3, "And hereby we know that we know him if we keep his commandments." Abiding in him is the same thing as knowing him. And not just knowing who he is, but being acquainted with him, being in fellowship with him. Now, when we talk about the Holy Spirit, why is it with this understanding, and nearly everybody will understand this about God and us and God and Jesus, that it's a figure of speech indicating fellowship. Why is it we cannot understand that with reference to the Holy Spirit? The reason we can't understand it is because we want something special that separates us from everybody else, and the forgiveness of sins doesn't cut it. That's why people have a difficult time understanding that the Holy Spirit dwelling in us is a figure of speech, indicating what? Fellowship and unity. That's what he's talking about. We're baptized into Christ's death. What does that mean? That means we share with Jesus in his death. Well, when the Holy Spirit dwells in us, did you know we're also, the passages talk about us being in the Holy Spirit? Well, which is it? Who's in who? Well, we're both in one another. Why? Because it's a figure of speech explaining unity. And in any fellowship, there is a point of contact. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 18 and 19, it says, "And be not drunken with wine wherein is riot, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in hymns and psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart unto the Lord." Now, does that mean you have to have the Holy Spirit inside of you, pumping up the adrenaline glands, or doing something mystical that's beyond your power that you can't understand in order to sing properly? No. Here is a parallel. Now, Colossians and Ephesians are filled with practical instructions. And really, there are direct parallels between the two books once you get past chapters 1 and 2. Okay? They make a little bit different point. We'll talk about that sometime maybe. But anyway, here is the parallel in Colossians. It's chapter 3 and verse 16, where instead of saying, "Let the be filled with the Spirit," it says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." How does the Spirit dwell in us? It dwells in us through the word of Christ. Well, what do you mean it dwells in us through the word of Christ? Well, the Holy Spirit inspired the preachers of the gospel and the writers of the New Testament to write. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. All of this was revealed by the Holy Spirit. So if this dwells in us in the sense that Paul is talking about, then we are filled with the Holy Spirit. And what is the result? Well, one of the results is that we will admonish one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We'll worship God in a proper and a lively way. So when we talk about indwelling the Holy Spirit, that's what we're talking about. Listen to the lesson this afternoon on the radio. What was that song, "Listen to the Radio"? I don't know. Probably not a very good song. But anyway, there are blessings associated with the Spirit's indwelling. Number one, it gives us strength. Where does that strength come from? It comes from the armor of God. It comes from understanding what God says in the Scriptures. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16, it says that he would grant unto you according to the riches of his glory, that you may be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inward man. And then, you know, over in chapter 6, he says that we are to be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. And he talks about the gospel armor. Well, that's what it means to be strengthened in the Spirit. In verse 20, he says, now of chapter 3, he says, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. What power works in us? The power that God grants us through a knowledge of His will. Well, with the Holy Spirit in this close association, we also have Him interceding for us. In Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27, Paul says, in like manner, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmity, for we know not how to pray as we ought. But the Spirit Himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, how does He make intercession for us? He's not talking here about speaking in tongues. He's not talking about what we say. He's talking about things that we cannot say. To make intercession means to plead somebody's case, to go and talk on their behalf. And I hate to say this, but this kind of reminds me of lawyers. I can't go to a judge and explain everything in plain simple language because they don't understand plain simple language. It doesn't have enough forthwiths in it. You know, you have to speak in legalese. And I can't do that. So what do? I hire a lawyer to talk for me. Okay? Because I don't have an understanding sometimes of the law, and I don't have an understanding of the language, the jargon of legal people. So I hire a lawyer. Well, in this case, you don't have to hire the Holy Spirit. He knows our hearts, and He knows our minds, and He knows what God responds to, and so let Him do pleading on our behalf. That's a part of the blessing of having Him as one who indwells us. Now, He also gives us guidance in our daily lives. You look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 14, it says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Now, how does the Spirit lead is one of the great debates of religion today. And a lot of times people say, well, I heard this little voice in my ear. Or I had this strong feeling. And basically, when you have that and it doesn't match up with what the Bible says, you've got to justify yourself. So who do you blame it on? The Holy Spirit. Well, I've heard people say, well, the reason I came here is because the Holy Spirit led me. I'm just sure the Holy Spirit led me to this church. Well, if the Holy Spirit led you to this church, how come He didn't lead everybody to this church? Why did He lead somebody else? And why does He lead other people away from it? The fact is, the Holy Spirit does not operate that way. When He leads us, He leads us in a way that is discernible and detectable that cannot be denied. And that's in black and white print. Once it's in print, you can't go back on it, can you? I can be certain of what the Holy Spirit wants me to do because He says so in the book. Now, He may not speak to me specifically in the book, but who do I think I am? God speaks to us through Jesus, and Jesus speaks to us through the Spirit, and the Spirit speaks to us through the inspired Word. And everything that I need to know and do comes from as a result of that. Now, following the Spirit produces in my life the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is not speaking in tongues or miraculous knowledge or prophesying. And it's not these little intuitive ideas or notions that I get while I'm off by myself contemplating. It says in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Now, how do I know to do these things? The Bible tells me to do these things. Where does the Bible come? It comes by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. That's how the Spirit leads me. Now, it's true that there are a lot of people who recognize that fact and recognize the Spirit speaks through the Scriptures who don't follow the Spirit. There are many people who are even in the church who are not characterized by joy, the second thing that he names there. Some people believe that in order to be a Christian, you got to go around with a frown all the time. That's not true. I mean, it's not, is it? What happened to the Ethiopian eunuch when he was baptized? He went on his way rejoicing, Acts chapter 8 tells us. Well, why did he rejoice? Because the Holy Spirit kind of filled him mystically and he rejoiced and didn't know why? No, he rejoiced because through the preaching of Philip, he understood that when he's baptized, his sins were washed away. He got some information that you can find in the Scriptures today. He believed it, he acted upon it, and he was satisfied. And he rejoiced because his sins were gone. And so the fruit of the Spirit, where did it come from in the Ethiopian eunuch's case? Came from hearing the gospel. The fruit of the Spirit of long-suffering. You read any of the writings of Paul, and it seems like that's his favorite word. We ought to be long-suffering toward one another. That's how we learn it. We don't learn it because the Holy Spirit sits on our shoulder and whispers in our ear. We learn it because we read it. That's how we have to learn how to live. We read it in the Scriptures. And everything that God would have us to do, everything that he would have us to be led unto is revealed to us in the Scriptures. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, it says, every Scripture inspired of God is also profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, which is in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, furnished completely or thoroughly furnished into every good work. Where does that come from? It comes from the inspired writings, the Scriptures. Inspired of God. Through the Holy Spirit. That's how the Holy Spirit guides us. So yes, we have guidance. A blessing of having the Holy Spirit in our lives is guidance from the Holy Spirit whereby we might be saved. Well, where's that guidance? It comes in the Bible. What responsibilities do we have in view of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? Well, number one, as the church is the temple of the Holy Spirit, we have a duty to keep it holy. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, know ye not that you are a temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man destroyeth the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, and such are ye. And we are to glorify God even with our bodies. The same figure of speech with a different meaning. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18, it says, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Or know ye not that your body, in the context, he's talking about what? He's talking about your flesh and bones. That your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have from God. Well, how is it a temple of the Holy Spirit? You do what the Holy Spirit says, and you're a representative. You are a representative of God here on the earth. And so he says, and ye are not your own, for you were bought with a price. Glorify God, therefore, with your body. So we have that responsibility. And we looked a second ago at the idea of walking in the Spirit and producing the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. Now, finally, we have the church as our family as a great blessing. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, the church is referred to as the household of God. And so there's a family relationship that we have as members of the church. Members become like brothers and sisters and fathers and mothers. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verses 1 and 2, it says, rebuke not an elder, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brethren, elder women as mothers, younger sisters in all purity. There's almost a family relationship. In fact, it is a family relationship that we have. We understand that when we become Christians, members of our fleshly family sometimes forsake us. In Matthew chapter, I've got Mark chapter 10. But look at Matthew chapter 10 and verse 34 where Jesus says, think not that I came to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. I came not to set a man at variance against his father and a daughter against her mother and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. Well, what does that mean? It means when you obey the gospel, some people are going to oppose you. And sometimes they're members of your own family. Why? Because it disturbs them. It makes them think that now they're going to expect me to do something. And they don't want to do it. And they don't want to be bothered. Well, when Jesus takes something away from us, sometimes he has a tendency to give it back in spades. So look at Matthew chapter 12, verse 46 through 50, where it says, while he was yet speaking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without seeking to speak to him. And one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without seeking to speak unto thee. But he answered and said unto him, who told thee, or who is my mother, and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand towards his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother. We don't want to lose people in our own family. Of course we don't. But we have another family that's precious to us, and that's our brothers and sisters in Christ. That is, if we have the right attitude toward them. Now, with this blessing, we have some responsibilities. One is to edify one another. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24 says that we are to provoke one another unto love and good works, not forsaking our own assembling together as the custom of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the days, the more as you see the day drawing nigh. There is strength and comfort and stability in being with our family members, especially the ones that have the same faith that we have. And sometimes the only place we can find them is in the church. My family is scattered to the wind. We all used to be here in Arizona. Now in Texas and Georgia and who knows where else. But I have family here. I got Stan. Don't panic. Just this look on his face. Me? Not me. But yeah, Stan and Susan and Chris and the rest of you all kind of like family. Sometimes we don't are not together near enough. But that's not my fault because I'm there when we do things together. Maybe it's your fault because you don't or you're not there. Think about that. Maybe you don't have the family feeling toward your brothers and sisters because you don't participate with them. I do have family here in the valley, fleshly family. But I love them. And, we have a common history and so forth. But they're not close to me. You know why? Because the things that I do, they don't love. They don't like. They don't like my religious attitude. They don't like my faith. They've rejected it. And so we've lost that loving feeling, if you know what I mean, to quote somebody else. But anyway, you get the point. When you never are together and you don't do things together, then sometimes that edification, that provoking them to love and good works, is missing. Well, one of the things that we can be sure that we are together on is worshiping together. And we need to be doing that. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, it talks about the unity of the body and each person filling the role that God has given them. It says in verse 17, from whom all the body fitly framed and knit together through that which every joint supplieth, according to the working and due measure of each several part, maketh the increase of the body unto the building up of itself in love. In a nutshell, that simply means that whenever everybody does their part, the church grows. And then another responsibility, Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, it says, brethren, even if a man be overtaken in any trespass, ye who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, looking thyself, lest thou also be tempted. In other words, watch out for one another. Watch out for one another. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And then we look at John chapter 13 and verses 34 and 35, where Jesus was talking to the 12, but it's intended for all of us, I believe, where he says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, even as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, that ye have love one to another. So we need to learn to love one another, and that involves the blessing of being together as we're supposed to be, the fellowship that we have as Christians, the blessing of fellowship with one another. Well, there's a lot of blessings and responsibilities, and we could talk for hours and have a whole gospel meetings on just the blessings or the responsibilities. and never really come to the conclusion of the discussion. We just kind of touch on them this morning. But we need to be impressed also with how blessed we are, how blessed we are, the fact that we are blessed to the extreme. But along with that, we need to also understand how important our responsibilities to the Lord and to the church are, and fulfill that as well. It may be that you're not a member of the church. If you have not been baptized into Christ, then you're not a part of the Lord's body. In Galatians chapter 3 and verses 26 and 27, it says, "For you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ." You think about that. As many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ. What if somebody has not been baptized? Well, he hasn't put on Christ yet. What Christ has to offer is not his. But it can be, if he will obey the Lord by being baptized for the remission of sins. And that can be yours today if you have not been baptized. On the other hand, if you have been baptized, there are certain obligations that are placed upon you by virtue of the authority of the Scriptures, what the Bible says. But not only that, but by virtue of the fairness of it, the righteousness of doing for God as he has done for you. And a lot of people just don't see that. They just don't see it. If there's something amiss in your life, you need to ask God to forgive you and repent of it. And he's promised to do so. That's another blessing that you have from God that you need to appreciate. So this morning, if you need to be baptized, or if there's some way that we can help you in the matter of sin, study with you, encourage you, pray for you, let us know by coming to the front while we stand and sing.